Greet each of one of you in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A number of visitors here this morning. A number of us have been going through the Dortrick Confession of Faith and looking at the different articles, and this morning we'll look at the article on baptism. Article 7 is entitled Holy Baptism. I've entitled the message Water Baptism. That's what it's referring to specifically. I think I'll start off with reading the article in the Schleitheim Confession and what they wrote. Remember years ago when Ernest Strubar was here for a series of meetings, he made a mention that whenever there's a new movement starting, there are two things always present. One is vision, the other one is reaction. And I think we see an element of reaction in the Schleitheim Confession, but I'd like to read it to you. Typically, confessions of faith are written with, this is what we believe and this is what we stand for. In the Schleitheim Confession, it's something that we stand against included, that I thought maybe it's just a hint of reaction. Schleitheim Confession was written in 1527, soon after the Anabaptist movement started. And it was important to them to get something down on paper. Leadership was changing frequently because of persecution. There were some false doctrines coming on, and so they felt, let's get it in writing for the propagation and the ongoing faith that is true to Scripture. This is what it says. Baptism shall be given to all those who have learned repentance and amendment of life, and who believe truly that their sins are taken away by Christ, and to all those who walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and wish to be buried with him in death so that they may be resurrected with him, and to all those who with this significance request it of us and demand it for themselves. This excludes all infant baptism, the highest and chief abomination of the Pope. In this you have the foundation and testimony of the apostles, and several references. This we wish to hold simply, yet firmly, and with assurance. And now moving on to the Dortrick Confession of Faith. Article 7 says, regarding baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who through faith, the new birth, and renewal of the Holy Ghost have become united with God and whose names are recorded in heaven must, on such scriptural confession of their faith and renewal of life, according to the command and doctrine of Christ and the example and custom of the apostles, be baptized with water in the ever adorable name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to the burying of their sins, and thus to become incorporated into the communion of the saints, whereupon they must learn to observe all things whatever the Son of God taught, left on record, and commanded his followers to do. And there are several scriptures. I'm not going to read all the scriptures that are included right with the Dortrick Confession of Faith, but a number of them that just scripture that verifies that baptism, water baptism, is a Bible teaching. In Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16:15-16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, They were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Some clear scripture teaching that baptism is the right thing to do for those who believe, for those who have repented and are born again. In the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, it gives a bit of history of baptism. I'll be reading part of that. Talks about in Old Testament times, the Hebrews have ritual washings, a number of prescribed washings. And it says later on, the Hebrews added to those washings. It says, well-to-do people in the wealthy neighborhoods of Jerusalem even had their own ritual immersion pools where they would go to do their washings and so on. Ceremonial washing became part of Jewish piety in the Hellenistic period. And in the 2 centuries before the time of Jesus, Jewish people were immersing themselves at appropriate times. Pharisees began to apply the priestly practice of hand washing. Jewish people practiced one particular kind of once-for-all ritual washing, however. This was the baptism administered to Gentiles when they wished to convert to Judaism and wash away their former impurity. Full immersion, coupled with circumcision for males, and a sincere heart meant conversion. Some later Jewish teachers insisted that a Gentile converted in this manner became like a newborn child, completely separated from his or her Gentile past. That sound familiar to John 3? Ye must be born again. Wonder if Nicodemus probably made some connections here. John the Baptist probably did insist that the people bend forward and submerge completely under the water according to standard Jewish practice. The term baptism could indicate dipping, sprinkling, or immersion, but the Jewish custom was immersion. John proclaimed this as a baptism of repentance, a once-for-all sort of act, purifying a person from their former ways in view of the coming kingdom. Quite in contrast to the sort of once-for-all baptism of Gentiles mentioned above, however, John demanded that Jewish people also undergo this rite. He regarded Jewish people as in need of conversion to God's way as much as Gentiles. So that gives a little bit of background. Not going to dwell a lot on mode this morning. I personally believe it's pretty hard to defend that there is only one right way from Scripture. We practice pouring, and I think it is an appropriate and a scriptural way, but I would not say that it is the only mode that is recognized by God. There are a variety of baptisms given in Scripture, especially the baptism of fire, referring to a baptism of suffering, a baptism of water, and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're looking at water baptism. I'd like to look at the criteria. The criteria for water baptism, if you could put it in one word, what is that one word for you? I'm not saying it has to be just one word, but what word would you give? What is the one criteria? What's necessary to happen for baptism? Repentance. Thank you. That's what I would have come up with. You know, you can say born again, it talks about believing and being baptized and so on. But repentance, I think, sort of encapsulates it, where repentance is when I'm headed this direction and I repent, I reverse my direction and I go the other way. It's a different way of thinking. I'll be reading Luke chapter 3, some verses here, and it's referring to John's baptism. Luke chapter 3, starting halfway through verse 2. Luke 3, verse 2. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So here John the Baptist was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This was this once-for-all baptism that is to separate them from their former life. Remission is freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, the remission of sins. And he is calling them to be free from their past. Be ready for this coming of a new kingdom. And as verse 8 indicates, he was talking to the Jewish people and saying, don't just claim Abraham as your father and say that's good enough. God is able to take stones and make children to Abraham. And so his preaching of repentance was to Jew and Gentile alike. And then the people come asking him, what shall we do? And he just gives some practical instructions, indicating that their lives are producing fruit. When we have extra, we give to others who don't have. We don't take advantage of people, and so on. It's a new way of thinking, a new start. Jesus had a very similar message when he started preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 2:38, Peter speaking, also says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so repentance is very key as a criteria for baptism. In John chapter 3, Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, tells him very plainly, "Ye must be born again." Time's moving on. I think I'll just read several verses here. Starting in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.'" And later Nicodemus asks, "How can this be? How can it happen?" I think Nicodemus, here as a master or a teacher of Israel, to think of this once for all being born again, a new way of thinking, was almost sort of beyond his capability. "I need to experience this rebirth to be like a little baby separated from my past way of thinking." And Jesus goes on, and we have some familiar verses after this, including verse 16, where Jesus simply says that whosoever believeth in the Son of God will not perish. And so he's saying, Nicodemus, we're ushering in a new covenant, a new believing, if you please. The Old Testament pointed to me, but now there has to be a new start to enter the kingdom of God. There are several verses that refer to believing as well. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts 18, verse 8 says, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." And so, in this thing of what's the criteria for baptism, I think in one word we would say repentance. But you can say born again. That is vital. That is clear teaching. Believing. These are all necessary. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to make a few comments on this passage, then I ask Stephen to come up and read the passage for us. Romans 6, it talks about being buried with Christ and then also being raised by the glory of the Father. So can you tell me, when it talks about being buried with Christ, what is being buried? What do we bury? You know, at a funeral, it's the body that we bury. It's not the spirit and soul. In this, when we talk about being buried with Christ, what are we burying? Self. Think in verse 6, it has two terms, old man, I think some versions say old self, and the body of sin. So those are the things that we're burying. We crucify it. It's this once for all decision to forsake the life of sin and its enslaving power and surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that allows the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Father, to give me a new life, a new start, to be born again. And I think if we can get the heart of what this passage is saying, it's not just the act of water baptism, but it's what's happening in the heart in this whole process. It's to be born again. It's to repent. It's to believe. It's the new life in Christ. So I invite Stephen to come up and read Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, and I invite you to stand for that.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
You may be seated. Thank you for that, Stephen. And I noticed in verse 10, how often did he die unto sin? Once. Once was enough. And I think this once for all thing is important to grasp. When we're looking at repentance, it's not this thing of, well, I'll give Jesus Christ a try. It's making a commitment that regardless of the circumstances I will face in life, I am committed, I am surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And water baptism is simply a symbol of what has taken place within the heart. Like to look a bit at what are implications of baptism. What are some of the things that we're communicating? In the Vines Concordance, it talks about baptism would indicate that the baptized person was closely bound to or became the property of the one into whose name he was baptized. When we baptize, we do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You become the property of the Trinity of God. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, just this idea of putting on Christ, and when we look at Ephesians 6, at the armor of God that we're asked to put on, that is putting on Christ. The belt of truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am truth. When we put on the helmet of salvation, who's your salvation? It's Jesus Christ. Who's your righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness, it's Jesus Christ. And all these different parts of the armor, it's putting on Jesus Christ. And when, as it says in verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when we have put him on us, who gets seen? It's not me anymore. We people are to see Jesus Christ. It's a once-for-all decision to forsake the worldliness and put on Christ and follow him and let people see him. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about different parts of the body. Be reading verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. Now, some of this next part may be referring back to a bit what Leroy was sharing in share time about what brings unity. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now in this portion, in verse 13, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In the study Bible, it had this to say about this portion. It says, here it seems clearly to refer to the cleansing and empowering work that the Holy Spirit does in a new convert at the point of conversion. Baptism is used metaphorically here to refer to the Spirit's work within the believer to unite him or her to the body of Christ, which is also the corporate body of believers. Water baptism is an outward symbol of this reality. And I think that's accurate. It is the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, that brings the unity. The water baptism is this outward symbol of what has taken place already, that we have united with the body of Christ. In this portion of Scripture, it talks about different aspects of the body. My index finger here, I can move it, it can function, but if I cut it off, that finger is absolutely useless. It will not function. It will not follow the dictates of what my head tells it to do because there's no connection. But when I move my finger like that, when I can see my forearm, there are muscles moving in here. This finger is not independent. It is dependent. And that's every part of our body. We're part of a body. We're not just an independent member. In the Calvary Messenger, the July issue, in Observations, Ronald Miller was writing and he was quoting an Andrew Suderman, and he had sort of different aspects that he wrote about, and he wrote one paragraph on baptism. He said, baptism is not simply a public witness of our individual decision to accept Christ. It is a commitment to offer our gifts to the life of the body of Christ and to be nurtured and discipled by that community. And so while baptism, we may say primarily it is a sign of the inner work that Christ has done in our hearts, it is also a visible union with the body of Christ, offering my abilities, my giftings to the church, and also accepting discipling and nurturing from the rest of the body. Just like this finger, it has things to give to the body in its function, but it needs a lot of nurturing from the rest of the body in order to do its work. Now, a foot would be another example. That foot, it gives support and balance to my body, but that foot is completely helpless to lift itself and move forward and take a step if it is severed from the leg. It's part of the body, and that's the way we function. We function as a body, not just as individual members. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have received a gift, but it's not to be used just for ourselves. It is to be used to serve the body. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it talks about our need of submission and subjection to each other. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I would just say, as leaders, well, this morning it's my turn to preach of giving. I am blessed with the plural ministry that I'm not up here every Sunday preaching, but frequently I have the opportunity of just sitting back and being nurtured. And so, everyone, in regardless what position we are, we have something to give, but we also need to receive in order to function properly. The idea or subject of submission and subjection to each other and humility is repeated frequently. And I think asking people to become members, become accountable people to the body of Christ at the time of water baptism is, I believe, an appropriate application of scriptural principles. There are visitors here. I don't know if everyone does it the same way, and I'm not saying it is the only way. I'm just saying that I think it is an appropriate way of doing it, that as people are baptized, membership comes with that, and we become accountable to the body, to the local body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Talking about the unity of the body, what makes us one? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Does that sound like unity? I think it does. The unity of the body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have things in common that unite us as a body. In conclusion, water baptism is a command given by God to all who in repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ have been born again. It is the outward sign that we have said no to the old life, to the world, and yes, to Jesus. Baptism is an act of obedience and submission. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we are grateful for clear teaching from your word that gives direction. And we thank you for the way that you have commanded water baptism for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you for this outward sign of what has taken place in our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live out the new life in Jesus Christ. We need continued growth in that, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So thank you for the body here. Help us, Lord, all to function in a united way as we each do our part as members of the body so that the body can be complete. Just thank you for the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.